All right, this morning we're reading John 1, 35 to 51. The next day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking along, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which is translated to teacher, "where are you staying?" He replied, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. He led him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus went to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son, from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under at the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, be ready to run. Let's go. Watch the step.
So we are moving today into the beginning of Jesus's earthly ministry, as Jackson mentioned, in his 30s at this point, skipping a lot of time. But we have to remember that Jesus wasn't really recognized or known by the public until this time, when he was baptized and began his public ministry. And so all that was written in the Gospels was written many, many years after his death and resurrection. And so the birth stories that we've already covered are more like a prequel, looking back on where this man came from. But this is when he's first becoming known, and he's becoming known as he is wandering around the Sea of Galilee and places nearby there and calling particularly fishermen and others to follow him, to seek God with him together as he teaches and invites them to be reconciled to his Father God. And we talk a lot about God's plan for our lives. We want to know God's plan. We want to know how everything's going to work out. We want to know what God wants for us and what decisions we make. And that's especially true probably in our younger lives when we're thinking about big life decisions, where to live and what kind of job to get and who to marry and those kinds of things. And then later on, maybe we have other things that pop up and we just start to wonder, what is God's will for me? What's my purpose? We start to question, is there any meaning? Is there any significance? Is there something I'm missing? We get older in life, and I remember my grandmother used to always wonder and feel like, is there anything left? Why does God still have me here? And she lived until her mid-90s, but for the last 5 or 6 years, she always questioned. She was faithful as much as she could be, wasn't able to get out much. She was the greatest prayer warrior I've ever known. But she always questioned that, you know, what's God's plan for me now? What's left? What's the point? And so at every stage of our lives, we have these questions about what does God want for me? And we feel oftentimes like it's this puzzle that we have to solve or figure out. And I want to invite us to think about that whole concept differently over these next several weeks between now and the beginning of Lent. And that is moving from God's plan to the idea instead of God's invitation. Because Jesus didn't come to the people and say, "Hey, God's got this specific path for each one of your lives, and each one is unique to you, and I'm going to help you figure it out. Instead, he came and said, you know what? I'm here to tell you and remind you that even though you may be a nobody in this world around you, even though you may come from places that people think it doesn't matter, you're nothing, even though you may feel insignificant or feel like you can't accomplish anything great in the world or won't be noticed or won't leave anything great behind in terms of a legacy, no matter all of that that you may feel about yourselves, I'm going to come to the lowest of the low, the outcasts, the people on the margins, the people who feel like they have nothing in life, and say to you, God loves you. And it's not that there's some mysterious plan that you've got to figure out. I just want to invite you into that love. I want to invite you into that relationship. I want to invite you to come and see this God, my Father, who I have come to know so well, and to know his love for you. And so everything that we see in Jesus' teachings often is in the form of an invitation, or we might use the language of calling. He's called his disciples. He's invited them to come. And what he invites them into is not a specific plan to grow a church or build an institution or save the world, but rather into a relationship, to come and follow him, to come and walk with him. Come see where I'm staying. Come see how I live. Come see how I do life and how God's presence is real in my life and how God's presence is real in your life. And that is the invitation to all of us. And so I want to invite us to think back to our earliest memories of when we encountered that invitation from Jesus in our own lives. What are your earliest memories of Jesus? Maybe it's in a Sunday school class, maybe in this very building. Maybe you can still remember the teacher that first read the Bible to you, or maybe it's in your parents at home and the early memories of the times when maybe they read Bible stories to you or you prayed at the dinner table or something like that. Or maybe it was later in life, you hadn't really grown up in church and somewhere along the way a friend invited you and said, hey, come see what's going on. And it may not have even been for a church thing. It may have just been, hey, we're having a meal, come eat dinner with me. And you started meeting other Christians and came to know that there was something more about Jesus in their lives. But whatever the case may be, think about those memories. Think about those early encounters. And what was it that drew you to Jesus? What was it that made you want to follow? What was it that made you want to call yourself a Christian? The late Rachel Held Evans shares in her book, Inspired, her earliest memories of Jesus. She says, like many of us, she learned to pray around the dinner table. The prayer, thank you, Jesus, for my mom and dad, for me, my sister, and this food. The first thing I knew about Jesus, she says, is that he was responsible for the existence of my parents, my sister, me, and my food. This seemed like a pretty good thing, and that was good enough news for me. Later on, as a teenager, people began to ask her, how did you come to Jesus? How did you come to know Jesus? How did you get saved? And she was confused. She would say there was never a time in her life when she didn't know Jesus. Rather, Jesus always seemed to come to her. Jesus just always showed up at her dinner table, always showed up in her home, always showed up in her childhood dreams and imaginations and joys. Jesus had simply always been there. Some people have a really hard time with that concept. When Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, was questioned about the same thing. When were you saved? Tell us about your conversion experience. Tell us about the moment you came down to the altar and prayed the prayer of salvation that you needed to be forgiven of your sins. And she says, but there wasn't a time when I didn't know. I've just always, it's part of my family. It's part of my culture. It's part of who I am. It's part of how I grew up. Jesus has always been with me. There was never this point when I just said, oh, Jesus, I'm this horrible, worthless person, and now I need you. It was, Jesus, thank you for always being with me, and I never want this to end. I just want to continue in this relationship. And so there were some people that are very blessed and fortunate, and maybe some in this room, who have had that privilege of growing up with Jesus just being an everyday present part of your life, through your family, through church leaders, through teachers, through other people that have influenced and shaped your Christian walk. And then there may be those who Jesus was the last thing on your mind. Church was the last place you ever imagined you would be. And at some point down the road, Jesus showed up in a surprising, unexpected place. Maybe through help from somebody that you didn't expect. Maybe through a word of forgiveness or encouragement from somebody that surprised you. In whatever way that may have happened, there may have been a moment or a time or even a season of life where you started to wonder, maybe this Jesus is about something more. Maybe he wants something more from me. Maybe he has something more for me. Maybe it's not just the church that the neighbors went to, but maybe there's something for me in this. And that's what we see in our story today, this progression of Jesus coming one-on-one to individual people, to John, to Peter, to Andrew, and then Andrew to Peter, and Peter on to Philip, and Philip to Nathaniel, and one by one by one coming and saying, hey, this Jesus is showing us the kind of love that we've never experienced in our lives, the kind of acceptance, an invitation to be part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Come and see what this is all about. We don't fully understand it. We don't have all the answers. We haven't figured it out, but come and see. The truth is, though, that if we're honest, a lot of us spend a lot of time in our lives hiding from that call, hiding from that invitation. And I can tell you that there's no better place to hide from God than right here in church. When I was a teenager, I was part of a big Baptist church, 3,000 members or so in Orlando, and we used to play this game called Romans and Christians. Has anybody ever heard of this? It's hide and seek. But hide and seek was a secular game, so we couldn't play that in a Baptist church, so we had to spiritualize it. So the people that were hiding were the Christians that were hiding in the catacombs and all of that, and the Romans were the ones that were out to get us. And so we played this spiritual version of hide and seek, and it was so much fun. It was a huge church with crevices and crannies and rooms and closets everywhere. The pastor didn't even know about half of the places we found in that church. But we had a blast playing hide and seek, and then you grow up and you start to realize some of us never really stop hiding in church. It was a fun game as a kid, but it's so easy to use the church as a hiding place so that we don't have to deal with where it is that Jesus is leading us. Because when Jesus says, come follow me, come and see where I'm staying, come with me, we say, I'm already here. I'm in church. I've been in church all my life. I see you every week, Jesus. What's the problem? I don't have any issues with Jesus. I love Jesus. I love being a Christian. And we're really good at centering our whole Christian life around the fact that we're just part of church, and that makes it all okay. And we miss the fact oftentimes that Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm glad you met me in church. I'm glad you come every week. I'm glad you participate in leadership. I'm glad you help with fellowships and serve in other ways. But you know, I don't just take naps in the church building all week long while you go about your lives. I'm out there too. And I'm inviting you to come and see where I'm staying the rest of the week. I'm inviting you to come and see where I'm going. I'm inviting you to come and walk with me. I'm reminded of the Haunted Mansion at Disney. Anybody ever been to Disney on the Haunted Mansion ride? They have that scene, you go through the ride and you see all the ghosts and the balls and the parties, and the ghosts are just having a blast and think, this is great, I saw the ghosts, had my fun. And then you get to the end of the ride and there's this little reflective thing where you see one of the ghosts in your own car. And they say, sometimes you got to watch out because one of the ghosts might follow you home. And of course that gets all the kids freaked out because they think the rest of the day the ghost is walking with them through the park. And I think sometimes that's how we are in church. That maybe, just maybe, we walk out those doors and we ought to put a mirror by the door so that we can look in that mirror and say, huh, I wonder if Jesus is going to follow me home. Or better yet, I wonder where Jesus is going after church and where he might want me to come with him. Instead, we say, goodbye, Jesus. I'll see you next Sunday. And so we hide around the idea that we are in church and we're okay and we're good in our spiritual lives. And we miss the fact that Jesus is always calling us to follow. And then finally, what is the invitation? It's so simple. It's the words, come and see. Over and over and over again in John 1, we see Jesus saying, come and see. We see the disciples saying to the others, come and see. Where are you staying? Come and see. Can anything good come from there? Come and see. Oftentimes, the reason that we don't follow Jesus fully in our lives, and particularly the reason that we don't invite others into our relationship with Christ and into our church experience and all of that, is because we recognize that there might be some resistance and discomfort on their part. We recognize that somebody might say, like Nathaniel, can anything good come from there? Really? Church? Why would you waste your Sunday morning doing that? Really? The Bible? That's just an old, outdated book. Nobody reads that. Nobody understands that anymore. Why would you want to talk to me about that? And we feel like we might get this resistance and these questions like Nathaniel offered to Philip, and we think, I don't have any answers. I haven't been trained. I haven't studied that much. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know how to defend everything. They might bring up something about a bad church experience that they had in their past. Some people have very legitimate reasons for not wanting to be around the church. They've been hurt deeply, maybe even abused or in some other form by their own family members, sometimes who sit in the pews. I've seen this time and time again. And we don't know how to respond. And we want to defend the church, we want to defend Jesus, but we just don't quite know how. And what I think we see in this passage is that instead of relying on the church to have the big events and to get everybody to come and to fill the pews and to fill the offering plates, instead what we see is Jesus saying, one by one by one, if your life has been changed by my presence with you, if your experience of God has been changed by what you have seen in my life and the way I have served you and loved you and cared for you, if your life has been changed by encountering my friends who are the people that you would never encounter on your own and realizing God is with them too. If in some way you feel closer to God and more drawn to God and more desiring of becoming more like me in your life, then all you are asked to do is to go to the next person and invite them to come and experience what you've already experienced. That's exactly what we see with the woman at the well later on in John 4. She was a Samaritan. She was an outsider. She wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't the right religion. She didn't have any of the right beliefs, any of the right training. She knew nothing. And then here she meets Jesus at the well, this Jewish man who should not have been talking to her. And he comes to her in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and asks for a drink. And she's like, you know, you can't drink out of the same utensils that I drink out of. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. And then not only that, she finds out that he knows about her sin. He knows about her past. He knows about her shame. He knows about all her broken marriages, for whatever reason that may be the case. And she's embarrassed. She tries to change the subject. But in the end, she goes out to the town. We imagine she's probably not very well liked in the town. She's not well respected. People don't look upon her and think, oh, there's our best friend. She's coming down. No, it's, oh, there's that woman again. We don't want to be around here. And she immediately goes out into the crowds and says, hey, you've got to come and see this man who knew everything about my life, but he still loved me anyway. He knew all my sin, he knew all my shame, he knew all my past, he knew all my brokenness, all the things that make you all want to stay away from me, and yet he still cares. You've got to come and see him for yourself. She didn't have the answers. She didn't have some solution. She didn't have a church to invite them to. But she had this same invitation that we see here in John 1. Come and see this Jesus who has so deeply changed my life. David Luce puts it this way. People meet Jesus and they are changed by their encounter. Whatever their deepest need in life was, whether it was for healing or whether it was for a sense of purpose or whether it was for knowing they're forgiven or knowing they have hope and meaning in their lives or whatever it is, for a sense of joy, for anything, for rest. Come all ye weary, I will give you rest. Whatever it is that they've received from Jesus, they want to tell others about that experience. And that's how it's worked ever since the beginning. One person says to another, I've been following this guy, Jesus, and I invite you to come and do so too. See, we fell into a trap in the church for years and years and years, decades and decades and decades, where the only way people came to Jesus, or so we thought, was by being born into the church. You had big families back in those days, and so churches were full. Why? Not because we had more families than we do now, but because each family had 10 people with them, and they each filled the pew. We might have 20 people here today. Well, now imagine those 20 people, but each one of you has a whole line of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Of course the church is full. Every church is full. That's just what you did, because the kids were expected to come and follow the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents to church. But for better or worse, that's not our culture anymore, and that's not our reality. And I think the tragedy of that season of our history is that we got comfortable with the fact that because our pews were full, and because our offering plates were full, and because our homes and our tables were full, because we had the big families that were always gathered around, we thought, we don't need to go out and tell other people about what Jesus has done in our lives, because we've already got everybody we need. If we invite somebody else, odds are they're probably at another church with their family anyway. And even if they're not, our pews are full. We don't really have space for them. And we don't really want to get them mixed into our friend circle and our family circle. And this is our sort of private reunion. And we got comfortable with that reality at a certain point of our church history in America. And I think in all of those years, all of those decades, we've lost the invitation that Jesus gave us to keep going to the least and the lost, to keep finding the people on the margins, to keep finding the people who are least likely to encounter God in their own everyday lives and families and experiences. The ones who didn't grow up praying those prayers around the dinner table. The ones who didn't grow up being brought to Sunday school. The ones who grew up maybe thinking church was the last place they would ever want to be. And not just trying to get them to come to the church so we can have more members and more money, but to get them to say, you know what? Jesus is really important in my life, and I want you to meet him for yourself. I want you to experience the peace that I've experienced. I want you to experience the love that I've experienced. I want you to experience the purpose and the hope that I have experienced. I want to extend this love of Christ to you. We do this with so many other things. We see a great movie. We go to a new restaurant. First thing we want to do, hey, have you seen this? Hey, have you been to this place? But somehow with Jesus, we just sort of feel like, well, okay, he's important in my life. But that's not really something you talk about with other people. The early disciples couldn't help talk about it. Why? Not because Jesus brought them to the greatest, biggest, fanciest church with all the best programs and all the best music. Because Jesus loved them and cared about them, and they knew they weren't alone anymore. And in our world today, when people feel more alone than ever, and more isolated than ever, and more cut off from each other than ever, and more afraid to be honest than ever, and they look at church and they think church is no different than anywhere else, because that's the place where you have to go and put on a face and pretend everything's all okay. Because we got Jesus, we have to smile all the time, we have to be happy, we can't talk about our problems. We say, how are you? And we're supposed to always be fine. And they know that about the church, just like they know in the world, and they think, this is not the place for me. But what if we could say honestly, you know what, that's not been my experience. Because there are people in this church who have the love of Jesus in them. And they care about me unconditionally. And they'd be there for me no matter what, and have been throughout my life. And I want you to feel the love that I have felt. I want you to experience the love of Christ through these people who have become my friends and my family. There's something more. I can't explain it 100%. I don't understand how it all works, but won't you just come and see for yourself? Just give the experience a try. And then we can talk about it. If it doesn't work, fine. Maybe Jesus will meet you somewhere else. Because Jesus won't give up on them. But is there a place where he's inviting you right now to go to somebody this week and simply invite them to come and see this Jesus who has so radically changed your life that would make you sit here on a Sunday morning to worship him? And so let us pray as we close. Heavenly Father, you have invited us through your Son to come and see. And you are still alive and well in each and every one of us through your Holy Spirit. And we bear the image of Christ in the world. And so when we say, come and see, we ought to be the people that when others look at us, they see your face. They see your love. They see your service. They see your mercy and grace. They see your care and compassion and empathy. And so, Lord, help us to be those people. We know there are those, like Nathaniel, who wonder, can anything good come from this? And for some, maybe it hasn't. And yet we wouldn't be here today if something good didn't come from our encounters with you. If we didn't have some sort of blessing, some sort of changed life, some sort of new hope, or perspective, because of the ways that we have followed you through our lives. And so as you have invited us, as you have called us, as you have come to us and met us in all of these unexpected places, help us to be those places where others encounter you, where others respond to your invitation through us to come and see just what you have for them. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name and by the guidance and the grace of the Holy Spirit.